Thank you, Byron, for leading us in those songs. I don't know how that song affects you, but I feel almost blasphemous singing that last verse because I'm not there yet. That's my prayer. That's my goal. And I want to be able to say honestly, none of self and all of thee, but that's not reality yet in my life. This morning, I want you to go with me opening, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look again at those verses that Denver read for us a few moments ago. And I want to mention the one that Carl prayed for this morning, the young lady in Mexico. Abby is her name, and we are taking up a collection for her. In fact, you may have already marked on your check for her, but if you want to hand something to one of our elders this morning, that will go toward helping her receive the medical treatment she so desperately needs. She's lost her vision already. She's losing her hearing now. They're fearful that there's a tumor growing in her brain that may cost her her life, and this family is absolutely destitute. They are unable to do anything to help her with their own means. And so by what we collect and a number of others in churches who have been to Mexico, been to Saltillo, have met this family, I'm confident that we'll have sufficient funds to meet all of her medical needs. Also, I want to mention, we talked about the children in Vacation Bible School. There will also be adult classes each night. So plan to be here tonight. And we'll have adult classes. There is going to be a special class for ladies. My wife, Vicki Bright, will be teaching that class. So plan to be back whether you're young or whether you're older, and there will be something for everyone. Several years ago, Whitney Houston recorded a song entitled "The Greatest Love of All." It's a beautiful song. The chorus began with the words, I decided long ago not to walk in anyone's shadow. And it ended with this phrase, the greatest love of all is easy to achieve. Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. Now, it is a beautiful song. There's only one problem. Those lyrics, those last lyrics, couldn't be any further from the truth. The greatest love of all is not love of self, but it's love of God and others. I want to tell you about that love in greater detail this morning. The greatest love of all, and it's not easy. It's the most difficult love of all. It's the love we read about here at the end of chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 43. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now this is the finish line in that challenge to the extra mile. Last week, Dwight took us from the starting blocks through those first difficult hurdles as we look at this challenge to go the extra mile, to turn the other cheek, to give them your cloak as well, to go beyond expectations that are placed on you. And all of these can be summed up in one negative prohibition, all these earlier ones. Don't resist someone who is evil. But now Jesus goes on and He gives us the final challenge. And it is that extra kind of living, stated in the positive, to love even those who wrong you, people who you would count as your enemies, people who have hurt you, who've made your life miserable, or who are making your life miserable. Now, the Old Testament law never said that we are to hate our enemies. You'll look through the Old Testament in vain if you're trying to find a verse, a command from God to hate your enemies. God never said that. And yet, the popular view in the time of Christ, it's even voiced in some of the early rabbinic writings, was that hatred of enemies was a legitimate response. You're to love your neighbor. And people grew up somehow believing that somewhere in the law of God it also said, hate your enemies. It's like that old verse that most people think is in the Bible, cleanliness is next to godliness. You know, that's just sort of become a maxim that we all think it must be in there somewhere. Well, it's not in the Bible. It's good advice, but it's not in the Bible. And they were saying, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. And they all believed it was in there somewhere. It had been quoted so frequently and said so often. And so Jesus comes along and he says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And he gives the reason. And the reason is this, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You know, the greatest compliment that any parent can receive is for their children to want to be like them. And I can remember when our daughters loved to raid Vicky's closet and get her shoes out, especially her high-heeled shoes, and put them on and get a purse and go around and be like a mommy. And they wanted to be like their mother. And what a great compliment that is. And for young boys to want to be like their dad, to want to dress like him and want to imitate him in his behavior and actions, there is no greater compliment than that. And the greatest compliment that we can give our Heavenly Father is to want to be like Him so much that we're attempting to imitate Him in His actions and in His heart. Jesus says, you're to be this way in relation to your enemies so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You know, the greatest compliment we in turn can receive as followers of Jesus Christ is to be identified with Him, for someone to give us that compliment. Now, I have often acted unlike Jesus Christ. I have often lived at levels beneath the dignity of my Father in heaven. But I remember on one occasion receiving a compliment, and I'll tell you, this is the highest compliment that I can ever receive. And we were at a gathering, and there was a mother that was there, and her child was one of the only children there, and all adults, and I don't even know what prompted me to do this, but I saw that child over there bored, and I went over, and I started talking to him, and we began to play a game, and I ended up having a great time with that little boy playing a game for the whole evening. And at the end of the evening, that mother came over and she just said to me, she said, you know, what you did with my son tonight was probably what I think Jesus would have done. Now, I don't say that to brag on myself, because I can tell you many stories where I have not acted like Jesus. But there is nothing that anyone can ever say to me that is any greater compliment than if they say, you know, I think you did what Jesus would have done. You know what it's like for God to deal with His enemies? You know how God treats the ones who rebel against Him and the ones who spurn His love and the ones who hate Him? And our world is full of people like that, people who deny His existence, who daily use His name in profane ways, who curse Him, those who mock all that is holy in their lifestyle. You know how God treats those kind of people? Verse 45, it tells us, He causes His sun to rise on them every day, faithfully, regularly. He warms them with the rays of the sun. He sends rain on their gardens and on their farms and on their lawns. He treats them just like He treats the righteous. He treats them just like He treats those who are good. If you had an evil man in one house and a righteous man in the other, you'd be able to tell no difference in the way God blesses those two individuals. He longs for their good. He sends His blessings on both. You know, the birds sing every morning for all the atheists in our world. The flowers bloom every day for the profane and for the crude in the nations of this world. And God does not vary His love. It is always constant. He never reaches a point where someone lives in such an ungodly, unholy way that finally God says in life, I'm just going to turn you off to My blessings. I'm going to cut you off. He still provides the sunshine and the rain. It doesn't matter how bad that person becomes. He's always going to receive the constant blessing of God, the sunshine and the rain and the goodness, the natural grace of God. Now, people don't act like that way naturally. And Jesus is calling us to a level of love that is completely unnatural for the average person. The natural man, Jesus explains, acts like this. Look in verse 46. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? You see, a natural person, and all of us in our natural heart of hearts respond the same way. We only will respond to people who do things for us in a good way. The natural man responds only to what he receives. His behavior is governed entirely by other people. If someone treats him unfairly, well, he'll let you know about that, and he'll howl about it, and he'll demand his rights. Someone takes advantage of that natural man, well, he'll get even. And he'll carry that grudge until he has an opportunity to get even. And we know about that because there's part of that natural man in all of us. Jesus calls us, though, as His followers, as Christians, to a higher principle than the natural response. He says, I want you to love the people who do you wrong. Who acts like that? Who do you know that acts like that? Well, God does, and Christians do. Well, it's like that song. We want to act like that. We try to act like that in our best moments. But it is so difficult to love with that kind of a... It is so difficult to truly say, none of self, and all of thee. That's the kind of love that God calls us to. In fact, I think Jesus gives us a little hint of the difficulty of this kind of love as He closes this section in chapter 5. Look again at that last verse, verse 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You want a picture of perfect love? There it is. That is perfect love. Loving people who do not love you. Loving people who are out to seek your harm. Loving people who have damaged you or damaged your family or damaged your finances or who have abused you and treated you horribly. Jesus said that's perfect love. Now, this highest degree of love is not possible for the natural man. It is only possible for the Christian. The Christian is the only one who can really act this way, and it's because he knows God. The only time I can ever respond in this way is when I reflect on the grace of God and what God has done for me, the sinner. And when I understand that I am unworthy of anything that God could give me. And when I understand that I am a sinner condemned to hell, but for the blood of the Lamb that has redeemed me. And when I begin to think in those terms, only then can I extend that kind of grace to people who wrong me, and people who treat me badly, and people who are my enemies. Only then can I begin to see them through the eyes of God. Now, when Jesus calls us to be perfect, let me just do a little aside here. There is a doctrine floating around out there called the doctrine of perfectionism. And there are people who teach that it is possible for a Christian to finally get to the level where they are living life perfectly while we're still on this earth. That we can finally reach the level of sinlessness. Now, I don't believe that. I don't believe that, first of all, because of my own experience. I've tried and I can't do it. And I talk to other people that are a lot more godly people than I am, and they've tried and they can't do it. I don't believe it's possible for us to ever achieve that level where we are living life perfectly and sinlessly. In fact, later on in this same sermon, notice what Jesus says in chapter 6 and verse 12. He teaches us to pray like this: forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, forgiveness is something that we need to ask for regularly from God. Also in 1 John chapter 1, 8, John says very clearly, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, I'd love to live sinlessly, but that day will only come when I'm with God in heaven, when the tempter is gone, when I'm in the presence of God. Then I can live perfectly. But I'm going to struggle, I just imagine, all the days of my life. Well, back to this highest form of love. Note, Jesus says, love your enemy. He doesn't say like them. It's impossible to like someone who has harmed you or who is harming you. But love is an action word. It's seen in what we do in spite of our emotions. I don't like people who hurt those that I love. But I will act lovingly toward them no matter what. One writer has said to return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human, and to return good for evil is divine. And that's what we're called to do, return good for evil. All the natural man can do is retaliate. You do him harm, and he'll do you harm. You scratch his back, he'll scratch your back. Either good or evil, it's still retaliation. He'll return evil for evil, he'll return good for good. But it's always a payback system with the natural man. Jesus asked of his followers, what more are you doing than that? That's the way everybody acts. That's the way the tax collectors act. That's the way the pagans act. They'll return good for good. What are you doing more than that? You see, Jesus has said earlier in the sermon, except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. What more are you doing? Now, we all claim this morning to be Christians, to be followers of Jesus Christ. Most of you that are here have made that claim. You've made that commitment. You've started down that road. And Jesus asked all of us this morning, what more are you doing than the good people of Springfield? There are some good moral people out there that don't believe in Jesus Christ, don't acknowledge His name, don't even pretend to be Christians, who do good things, who do charitable acts. What more are you doing than them? This is the thing that makes Christians unique. This kind of love sets us apart from everyone in the world. The kind of love that sees people as Jesus sees people. And when people do you wrong, to see them as people who are dupes of Satan. People who have been conquered by the evil one, who are being brought down, and who will, unless someone intervenes in their life with the good news of Jesus, unless that happens, these people will be lost eternally. When you begin to see people like that, even your enemies like that, it will change the way you think and it will change the way you act toward them. Look how God acted when He entered a human body and lived out the challenges that you and I face on a much smaller scale than He did In 1 Peter 2:23, it says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And as he hung on that cross, he looked down and he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. When was the last time that you did something good, that you took action positively for someone who has deeply offended you? Has anyone ever deeply offended you? When was the last time you did something good for them? When was the last time that you returned good for evil when someone treated you badly or when someone hurt someone that you loved? Have you ever prayed for an enemy? I mean, got down on your knees and prayed for an enemy. Let me tell you, it will change your heart like nothing else. You will begin to see people as God sees them, and you'll be able to act toward them as God acts. There are some wonderful people in this world. There are men who are truly gentlemen. And when we lived down in Memphis, Tennessee, I knew some wonderful Southern gentlemen. But the most gentle man, I think I can say this, the most gentle man that I have ever known was a man by the name of George Boxley. Robert knows him. He was kind. He was loving. He was gentle. And he was an elder in the church where Robert and I served. And he was a custodian there at the building. He was also one of the elders. And he would come into Robert's office and mine often at the end of the day, and he would empty my trash can, and then he would say, I don't want to disturb you, but can I just say a prayer? And he would pray the most beautiful prayers. And George, he was a black man. And George worked for Coca-Cola. And we talked one time about this kind of love. And he told me a story that I'll never forget. He said that in the place where he worked, that there was one man there in the company who had just this unbelievable hatred of black people. And when George was in his presence, he would make all kinds of disparaging remarks and use racial slurs. And George said that it was hard not to respond to that and not to say something about that. But George determined that he was going to try to put this verse in practice. And throughout his years working with this man, he made an effort to only say good things about him to others. And he made an effort to only do good things to help this man in any way that he could. And he said that over the years that man began to change. And he said on the day that he retired, that same man that could not stand him earlier came up with tears in his eyes and gave him a hug. And George said that man's heart had been changed by nothing more than returning good for evil, by nothing more than love. Folks, it can change the deepest prejudices in our lives if we'll take this to heart. It can change the deep-seated emotional hatred that we feel for people who have badly damaged us if we'll take it to heart and do what Jesus says. Because this is so difficult, I want to close this morning with prayer before we have the invitation. And I want to pray for us as a congregation that we can move to this level. It's not easy. And so let's pray about it before we close. Father, we come before you, and it is hard to even comprehend at times this level of love. And Father, when you ask us to love like this, it is almost more than we can do. And so, Father, this morning, I want to pray for those in this congregation who have very real enemies in their workplaces, in their neighborhoods, even in their own families. And, Father, I pray for people here who have suffered abuse as children. I pray for those who've been divorced and who struggle with their feelings toward their exes. Father, I pray for family members who've seen their children hurt. Father, for all here who struggle to learn to love people who've harmed them and wronged them, we pray. Father, we pray this morning for people across the ocean that our armies are in battle against, for the people of Afghanistan and the people of Iraq and Iran, and Father, for terrorists that are seeking our harm. Father, help us to see these people through your eyes. And Father, help us to love them and help us to wish the best for them. Father, help us to learn to see everyone as if they were one day a Christian and really knew you. Father, help us to love like this. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, if you need to experience God's unconditional love, He longs to love you like that. He longs to wash you and cleanse you. If you're not a Christian, if you are a Christian and you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters, if you need that fresh renewal, that cleansing by the blood that's available for the asking, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.
While we pray and while we plead, while you sing,